take a look at verse number 10. All right, Ecclesiastes 6:10. The scripture says, "Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and that he cannot contend with him who is mightier than him. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" Chapter 7, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you did not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you've given us this day to gather in your name. Grateful that you've given us the health and strength to be here in this place, to fellowship together and to open your word. And Lord, we ask now especially that you would teach us from your word. Lord, we've offered our praise to you, and it's just the small, insignificant amount, really, considering what you deserve, Lord. You deserve all the voices of all creation throughout all the ages to honor and glorify you forever. But we've offered our praise today to you. We love you. We thank you for giving us the good news of the gospel, that Christ has come to die for sinners. And our hearts are filled with thankfulness to that, Lord. But we need you to teach us from your word today, to help us to walk wisely in the world around us, where so many things that seem broken or out of place or confused. God, we need your wisdom. And we pray that today you would help us to see your wisdom, even in places that might seem unusual to us. God, we pray that you would guide our hearts, even as we listen and consider your word. Lord, teach us. We want to walk wisely so that we can be blessed in this life and be ready for eternity with you. And God, we just pray you'd help us with this. I pray, God, for folks in this room now who are have many burdens on their hearts, struggles in their own life. Maybe it's health or various situations that have them down and defeated. God, I pray today that your wisdom would speak to them from your word, that you'd strengthen them and help them. God, we ask that you would guide us through your truth to walk in your ways and enjoy you now and forever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, hey, just a little announcement on a personal basis. I am really happy today that I am preaching to you from a paper Bible. I don't know if you have noticed, but since probably the end of August, I haven't been doing that. And the reason is I've been having some trouble with my vision related to multiple sclerosis. And some of you guys know about that, and some of you may not. But I haven't had any problems with MS in over 10, 11 years since before Noah was born. But I did have a problem with my vision, and I just have got some treatments this week that have not made it all better, but have definitely made it much better to where I can pick up my paper Bible and read it, and I'm very grateful for that, and I appreciate your prayers just as that hopefully continues to get better and back to what it was before. But that's a blessing to be able to open up God's Word, and not only open up God's Word, but I can see most of your faces now, so no more sleeping out there. Now I'll know what's going on. Well, thus far in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has said that life is a dead-end street for a couple kinds of people. Those who have riches but no enjoyment, and those who labor and have no satisfaction. But he's tried to point out that true happiness is not just the automatic result of good living, making a good living. It's the byproduct, then, of God's blessing. You know, happiness does not come from stuff. Satisfaction is not to be found in things. It's to be found in knowing God and being in a right relationship with Him. If you devote your life to a pursuit of happiness or pleasure, you will not find it. But if you devote your life to doing God's will, you will find happiness and satisfaction as well. But our text today begins with a couple of questions that are puzzling. And they set up what really follows in the rest of this chapter. So let's look at these in chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And let's read them again. No matter how we live or think, there are certain things we just can't change. And these verses highlight that and draw us into the wisdom that we're going to find in chapter 7. So at verse number 10, again of chapter 6, it says, "Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than him." This is a theme, really, that Solomon has been drawing on throughout Ecclesiastes. Namely, that you and I are not God. God is. We are men. We are limited. We are unable to do all the things that God can do. And it frustrates us when we try to take that role of being God. He says that's not the way. We are limited. Verse 11 and 12 introduce us to three questions that really are two questions. The first two ask the same thing kind of in the same way. It says in verse 11, "Since there are many things or words that increase vanity, how is man the better?" Lots of talking. That doesn't necessarily make it better. "For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes as a shadow?" So this first question asks the same question in two different ways. The more vanity parallels the few days of his vain life. And what is the advantage to man parallels who knows what is good for man. This first question could be summarized as, who knows what is good for us? And the second, in verse 12, is who can tell what will happen to us? Who knows all the answers for what's best at the moment? And who knows what's going to happen in the future? For all our prophets and horoscopes and predictions, we just don't know how things are going to go in the future. And this highlights for us our limitations. And really, it's frustrating to have your limitations highlighted, isn't it? When you have a problem with your health, you realize you're limited. When you have a problem with your finances and there's not enough, you realize, man, I'm limited. It's frustrating to not know all the answers, to not know what's best next, to not be able to fix it. But all of that reminds us, again, like verse 10 says, God is the one who is over all. We cannot contend with him. We can't argue with him or get him to do what we want to do. He is God, and we are men. We are limited. So who can tell us what's good for us? And who can tell what the future will be? Well, the answer to both of those questions has to come beyond our little bit of knowledge, beyond our little bit of what we can see and observe. It has to come from God, right? He is the one who can tell us what is good for us to be doing. He is the one who can tell us what is yet to come. And instead of babbling on and on to ourselves, like verse 11 says, with all these many things that increase vanity, it'd be good for us to just zero in and say, God, what is your wisdom? Now, the way Solomon lays out wisdom in the next chapter is odd to me. And that's why I entitled the message, Wisdom in Weird Places. These are not the kind of things that I would naturally run to seek after wisdom. But they're the things that God points us to gain wisdom from. Wisdom in some unusual places. So in this text today, Solomon is going to teach us how to walk wisely in a world that is not all in our control, not all under our understanding, and we don't even know how things are going to work out next or in the future. He takes us to two different scenes to find wisdom. One is a sorrowful funeral, and the other is a lonely road. And we need to hear, you need to hear, the lessons that he uncovers here so that you can navigate the seeming chaos of life with some wisdom. So let's look, where can we find wisdom? First is in witnessing sorrow. Witnessing sorrow. Verses 1 through 4 of our text in chapter 7 give us this. Wisdom in witnessing sorrow. Now, that's not what we want, right? We'd rather get wise by having joy and happiness. And yet Solomon points us here first. Verse 1 gives us the first of a number of different better comparisons. If you look through chapter 7, you'll see the word better showing up in verse 1, verse 2, a couple of times in verse 3, then down in verse 5. Verse 8, again, a couple of times, and it shows up quite a bit in this next whole section of Ecclesiastes. This first one seems like an unusual comparison. A good name is better than precious ointment. Like, okay, where are we going there? A good name. What does that mean? A good name is better than precious ointment. It's kind of a cool wordplay in Hebrew. It says, Tov Shem, that's a good name, is better than Tov Shemen, which is a good oil. So there's a little bit of a rhyming there between these two ideas. A good name is not just the one your parents picked out for you. It's your reputation. It says it's a better thing to have this good reputation, this good way that people know of you, than to have some precious or good oil or ointment, to have this good stuff. Now, in the rest of the verse, verse 1, it says, the day of death than the day of one's birth. Connects these two ideas. How can this be? This is a hard thought, isn't it? The day of death, he says, is better than the day of one's birth. How can that be? Wisdom for us is not to be found without thinking some hard thoughts, to thinking about serious realities. One thing Ecclesiastes has done over and over is thrown those hard thoughts right in our face to make us deal with them. Because we tend to do all we can to stay away from hard thoughts. You know, we want everything to be happy. We want everything to be positive. We want to avoid thinking about anything that might make us frown or might be discouraging. We work very hard to avoid sorrow. We try to escape it, to run away from it. But you just can't do that, can you? Because no matter how hard you try, difficult things pop up. And death is waiting for each of us. There's no way to avoid it. So the best thing for us to do, Solomon says, God says, is to look right at it and know that there are lessons for us to learn. There is wisdom for us to gain even through these sorrowful things. And I think one that we could definitely learn from verse number one is this: who you are is more important than what you possess. Better than having precious oil is to have a precious reputation, a precious character. To be a good person is better than having expensive things. The day of death than the day of one's birth. There's a sense in which your reputation is sealed at the day of your death. You know, when a new baby is born, there's all kinds of excitement and enthusiasm. What could this little one do? You know, and every parent imagines what their little one might do in the future, and there's all kinds of excitement. But really, it's all unknown, isn't it? As verse 12 of chapter 6 reminds us, who can tell what will happen after him? So it's just an unexplored possibility. You have a name that you are given at birth, and then you have a name that you acquire from the way that you live, a reputation that people see. And in a real sense, that is sealed at the end of our life. So Solomon's saying, look, it's better instead of just having a realm of possibilities, it's better to have lived a good life and have that reputation. There's more to be gained from a life well lived than just the thought of a life that might be well lived. He's contrasting here two very different human experiences: the day we get our name when we're born, and the day when we have written the final words that will make up what our name or reputation is. So Solomon invites us here to understand that living a good life means that we are preparing to die a good death. That we're living in such a way that we will rejoice to look at the tail of our life when it's complete. I had a guy approach me one time, not here in our church, but in a different ministry, and ask me if he could have his funeral at our church. He was an older gentleman, and you know, people are planning and thinking about the future, and he asked me if I would speak at his funeral, and he was in good health at the time. And I said, you know, I would be honored to do that, you know, if the Lord allows me to be here. And he's like, no, I don't mean after I die, I mean before I die. I'm like, what in the world? And what this guy wanted is he wanted to be able to have everyone come together. And you know what happens at funerals, right? Everyone says everything good about the person, all the positive things. And they try to be very kind and, you know, not bring up things that maybe are, you know, not too flattering, but be celebrate the good things in their life. And this fellow wanted to be there for it. He wanted to have his own funeral so he could just kind of sit there and listen to everyone say that. Now, I don't know how well that would actually work. I've never seen anyone try to do that. But I think if you were still living and sitting over there, the people probably wouldn't praise you quite as well as if you were already gone. But what he desired was he desired to have that praise of having a good life, and he wanted to hear it. Now, I don't think that was a very great idea, and we didn't end up doing that. I forgot how I discouraged it, but I did in every way I could. But we'd love to hear all those good things said about us. And Solomon is urging you to see right now that this day of death is coming. And if you want to have at the end of your life a good name, then you need to focus right now not on just acquiring good stuff, not on just accomplishing things or pursuing stuff, but you need to focus on having that good name. You need to live well so that you can die well. You need to live so that you'll be missed when you're gone. All right? You need to live so that those that have been touched by you will live on. Solomon says there's wisdom to be found when you go to this place of mourning, when you realize the reality of death. He continues this thought in verse number 2 by saying it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Solomon's calling us to take this reality to heart. Now, we learn in verse 1 that death seals the reputation, but verse 2 and following kind of emphasizes how death shows our limitations. Solomon advises people to look death and sorrow in the face and learn from it. He did not say we should be preoccupied with death, always going about morbid, because that would be abnormal. There is joy and blessing in life. It's not a continual mourning. But the danger is that we would try to avoid this confrontation with the reality of death. And as a result, we wouldn't take it as seriously as we should. Psalm 90, verse 12, captures this idea beautifully. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." It says, teach us to realize that our days are numbered and to count them so that we use them wisely. That's what Solomon's urging right here. That we would realize that we will face death. And the house of mourning is a place that produces wisdom and lasting discernment. It's possible that the difficulties you go through might be the best things you go through. That's hard to believe at the time. But if we believe what God tells us, that He is in charge of all things, that He is working all things for good to those that love Him, those that are called by His name, then we can have confidence that even in the difficulties, there are good things. You can see it all through Scripture. It's hard to see in the moment, but it's easy to see down the road. You know, when Joseph was put into prison in Egypt after being sold as a slave and being lied about and mistreated and ending up in prison, he could see the sorrow of the moment. But later on, he could see clearly that in that one act of his brother selling him off into slavery and all the things that went along with it led to the best thing. And that was Joseph was in Egypt so he could interpret Pharaoh's dream and so that he could be elevated to a position that would actually save his entire family and his nation and lead the way for the promise of the Messiah to come through Israel. All of that to be fulfilled. The worst thing that happened to him ended up being the best thing that happened to him. We may not see right away what is going on through the difficulties we endure, but we can be confident that God is at work. And Solomon can say in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. There's such an emphasis on the heart in this passage. It's mentioned several times in these first few verses. That we would take it to heart, that the heart would be better, that the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. All of these things call us to take to heart the reality that there is wisdom to be found in facing sorrow. Wisdom to be found in going to this place of mourning and suffering. F.B. Meyer wrote these words. He said, suffering educates sympathy. It softens the spirit, lightens the touch, hushes the tread. It accustoms the spirit to read from afar the symptoms of an unspoken grief. It teaches the soul to tell the number of promises which, like the constellations of the Arctic Circle, shine most brilliantly through the wintry night. It gives a spirit of depth, a delicacy, a wealth of which cannot be otherwise possessed. Through suffering, he has been perfected. I want to ask you to turn over to James chapter 1, just very briefly, James chapter 1, because this passage so echoes the words of Ecclesiastes that Solomon is trying to teach us, that in facing sorrow, there is wisdom. There's wisdom. Facing sorrow enables us to live better. To live better. James 1 and verse number 2, James writes some shocking words as well. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, what an absurd thing to say right on the surface, right? When you fall into various trials, troubles, temptations, consider it a joyful experience. How many of you are really good at that? Anybody? Oh, no hands raised. That's hard. When things are hard, we don't rejoice. But James says you can rejoice if you understand some things. Verse 3, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. He says the way you can consider it joyful is because you know something. You know that this difficulty is producing something in you. Patience, endurance. And he says in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. These trials are working in you that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Say, well, how do I know what God is working through this difficulty? How can I see the benefit out of this sorrow? Well, verse 5 gives us some instruction there as well. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, like you don't understand what's going on, what you need to learn, how you need to grow, what God might possibly be doing, what do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Here's what God tells us to do. Look, these difficulties, they're not accidents. These sorrows that we may face, the reality of our own limitations, which are marked most clearly and finally by death, all of these things God is using to instill in us wisdom, to help us to grow, to know him better, to live life better. We need to ask him for wisdom. We need to ask him for help. It's not unusual to go through hard times and not know what's going on. That's normal. It's not until much later that we usually are able to look back and see what God's up to. But even in the middle of the little things, or in the middle of the heart of the pain and the sorrow, we can look around and see little glimpses of what God might be up to. And it would do our faith good when we're going through difficulties to say, God, I believe what you say. I believe that there is wisdom for me here. I believe there's something good for me out of this. Help me to find it. Help me to see what you're up to. Help me to look for the good that you are doing in the situation. If we take to heart the message that James gives us here, we'll be taking to heart the message that Solomon is urging us. That there are things that are best learned through witnessing sorrow. Through facing the reality of our own limitation at death, to seeing the sorrow of things that happen in our lives. Verse 3, back in Ecclesiastes 7, you can go back there. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, Solomon is certainly not against laughter. In fact, he says in Proverbs that a merry heart does good like a medicine. You know, this joy is something that's life-giving and good. So again, Solomon is not trying to just depress us all, but the tendency we have is to avoid anything that might be negative. And Solomon says, if you do that, you will be missing out on the wisdom that God has for you. You'll be missing out on wisdom to navigate life, to understand God and his ways better, to understand even your own path or how to help others. There's a certain comfort that you get from God when you go through difficulties and you trust him, that he gives to you, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, so you might be able to take that same comfort and you might be able to offer it to someone else. So how you respond to the sorrows that you face, how you consider the reality of death, prepares you to live life well and to leave a big impact on others. And to have a good name is better than to have precious ointment. So this is the first scene that we're brought to. Where are we going to find wisdom? A sorrowful funeral. Witnessing this kind of sorrow. Now, things shift in verse number 5. And I'd like you to look at it with me in Ecclesiastes 7, 5. And I've entitled this second half of our text, Walking a Lonely Road. This is how you gain wisdom. You witness sorrow, Solomon says, and then you walk a lonely road. Verse number 5 says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. He sets the stage here with two different paths. And this is a contrast really all throughout the wisdom literature of the Bible. Are you going to walk the path of the wise or the path of the fool? And he says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to go down this path that's full of the laughter of fools. Now, I don't mind hearing the wise, right? None of us minds that. Having somebody that understands things, that knows what's going on, that can explain things, that wisdom is great, right? We all agree with that. He doesn't say it's better to listen to lectures on wisdom. He says it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Now, again, how many of you love to get rebuked? All right, there's not a wise person among us, apparently. No, I'm just kidding. No, we don't love that naturally. We want someone to tell us we're okay. We're fine. You know, we're just in a bad situation. That's why we acted that way. We don't need to worry about it. We're okay. You know, it's other people that are the problem. That's what we like to hear. That feels better. That's the way of the fools, Solomon says. Where there's just laughter, there's just party, we'll just blow it all off. Everything's going to be great. He says it's better to have a wise person rebuke you than to have a bunch of foolish people party with you. Now, that's a lonely road. And I say it's walking a lonely road because that's not what we are eager to hear. So most people don't choose to hear it. They don't want to listen to it. So what does it mean to be walking a lonely road? Well, it means you need selective hearing. You need to listen to the wise. The foolish voices are often the loudest, and they might seem to be the happiest. But if you've been reading through Ecclesiastes so far, you've noticed Solomon over and over emphasizing that the real happiness is not found in pursuing pleasure. It's not found in the party. He says in chapter 2, man, he walks you through all the things that he did, all the indulgences he gave himself to seek after pleasure. And he says it wasn't there. It was all vanity. It was all emptiness. It was all chasing after the wind. The happiness was not to be found there. Solomon tells us that rebuke here is better than praise. He compares the praise of fools to the burning of thorns in a campfire. When you hear a bunch of noise, but you don't get much heat out of it. You don't get much good out of it. That's the way flattery is. Solomon here says a wise person's rebuke is going to accomplish more in our lives. So here's a question. Can you give wise criticism to others? Do you know how to approach someone in a way that's intended to be helpful to guide them in wisdom? You know, sometimes the counsel that we give others comes when we're frustrated. You know, we do this with our own kids. We do it with our coworkers. We can do it with church friends as well, where we just kind of get to that point where we're fed up, right? We just had enough, and then we're just going to let them know what they need to know. Give them a piece of our mind about how they need to behave. That's not wise criticism. That's not the rebuke of the wise. That can, even if it's saying what's wise, can end up being very foolish because it causes harm instead of help. So we need to learn, if we're going to be wise people, we need to learn how to give rebuke. Rebuke that's intended to help someone, that's definitely showing love and concern for them. Not just criticizing them, but trying to guide them, trying to help them up, trying to help them see maybe a blind spot that they have. So can you give that kind of wisdom? That's a skill that we need to work at. But a bigger question, I think for all of us, more pertinent, is can we receive the rebuke of the wise? Sometimes even, can we receive the rebuke of a fool that actually has something wise in the midst of it? Even if they didn't say it right, or come to us in the right way, or we didn't like the way they did it, or how they did it, can we learn from it? Can we grow from it? This is the place you will find wisdom. You know, you'll not find much wisdom in the person that always pats you on the back and tells you what a wonderful person you are. That's good. We need encouragement. We need to give it. But we need more than that. We need that rebuke of the wise. I need it. You need it. If you're a new believer, you need it. If you have been a believer for a very long time, you need it. Until you get to the point where you're perfect, you need the rebuke of the wise. So you need to listen for that. Let the praise flow off your back, but take to heart the rebuke of the wise. Learn from it. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." If you refuse correction, you go astray. You know, none of us walk the path perfectly. We need someone to kind of bring us back into line once a while. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction," the New King James says, "is stupid." Stupid to hate correction. Because that's not where you're going to get wise. You might think, oh, I'll get wisdom by enjoying lots of good things and surrounding myself with people who just love me and tell me how wonderful I am. And that's fun. But Solomon says you'll miss out on God's wisdom to navigate this world. Who knows what's best for you? Who knows what's going to come in the future? Well, the answers to these questions are to be found in God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is to be found by facing sorrows. It's to be found by walking this lonely road where we're willing to receive correction. And why wouldn't you be willing to receive correction? I mean, if you want to arrive at the right place, don't you want to know if you're going the wrong way? You need that. Proverbs 17:10 says, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." So somebody who doesn't listen to instruction, man, they can get a beating and it won't help. But a wise person is going to take to heart that rebuke. So you need to be selective in your hearing. You need to make sure that you don't just listen to the people who say wonderful things about you, but you listen to wise people who are trying to guide you in the right way. And that will be a lonely road in the sense that it's different from the world around you. It's different from the world, but it's the right way. It's the path of wisdom. So you need to hear selectively. Next, you need to look ahead. Verses 7 through 10 really encapsulate this. Verse 8 is really the central thought in this section. Look at it. Ecclesiastes 7, 8 says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." He's dealing with this attitude of patience in the light of all that's going on around us. How do we have patience when everything is not going the way we want? When we don't know what's best? When we don't know what's future? When we don't understand what this sorrow is doing in our life? Well, we need to beware of the easy routes. Verse 7 tells us, "Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart." Now, we all face temptations towards impatience and looking maybe for a quick fix, which I think is addressed here in verse 7. If oppression in verse 7 has to do with the loss of money, which it seems like it does, then the wise man might be tempted to embrace something he would otherwise think crazy, you know, taking a bribe or extorting someone in order to pay off his debts. It's a quick fix, and it doesn't work. And in verse number 9, he says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." This desire to get a quick fix doesn't always work. I use my phone a lot to navigate, and when I'm going somewhere I don't know about, or if I'm taking a long trip on our LA freeways, I like to be able to have it tell me about traffic and things that I need to change. But I found a problem. Often, Google Maps will take me on a route that it says is quicker. Has that ever happened to you? It's like, take this route and you'll save 4 minutes. I'm like, wow, 4 minutes. I could do so much in those 4 minutes. I'm like, sure, I'll do that. And then it takes me off the highway, meandering through some path I do not know, having to look around at different places and navigate cars pulling in and out on side streets. And wouldn't you know, I don't save 4 minutes in the end. It seems better. So now I just ignore those. Unless it says it saves me like 20 minutes or 30 minutes, I just forget about it. I'd rather just stay on the path that I know than pursue this little quick route that never seems to be a quick route. There's always a temptation in life to look for something easier, quicker, better. How can we get ahead? How can we take a shortcut here? Solomon says that's not where wisdom is to be found. It's not in the quick fix. No, the answer to your financial problems is not picking the right numbers this week for the lottery or having the best day at the casino. Those seem like quick fixes. But it's not the path of wisdom. When we get impatient, we do things that are foolish. We need the encouragement of one another to help us to not get hasty like this. Help us to not do things that we would regret or that we would ordinarily think unwise. It's amazing how often people get in a difficult spot and then they do something that's just out of character for what they normally do. You know, they get in a situation of stress, and then they just act out and do something impatient and crazy. And Solomon says, hold on. Back up. Don't do that. The end is better than the beginning. All right, right now, it might be difficult. But that's no reason to go and try to be impatient and pushing forward and doing something that's not right. to fix the problem. Now, obviously, when you have a problem, you want to fix it. And you want to look at everything at your disposal to do it. But you should not sin to try to solve a problem. And that's what verse 7 is really warning us about. This oppression or this bribe, these are not the kind of ways to solve problems. And yet, how often we could do that? You know, we're faced with things in life that are confusing to us, where we don't know what to do, we don't know what's going to happen, and we respond in anger. Or we respond in mean and biting words to other people. I've done it. It doesn't help. It makes it worse. Solomon urges us to walk wisely. And closely related to not losing our temper about problems in the present is where I really want to spend some time for a moment. And that is when we try to make the past seem better than it was. We kind of airbrush over it and idolize it. Look at verse 10. It says, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?'" The older I get, the more I think things like this. Right? Remember the good old days when everything was good? You remember those, right? Everything was perfect. Well, maybe not perfect, but mostly perfect. Way more perfect than it is now. I mean, if we could just roll back the clock a little bit. Well, verse 10, Solomon tells you what he thinks of this wisdom. "For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." It says the answer to dealing with what's going on right now is not to be found in looking back. The way to navigate the times that we're facing here is not through this false sense of nostalgia. There was no golden age when everything was perfect. Never. There never was. Someone has said that the good old days are a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. I think that's true. I've told you before, I tend to forget about bad things, negative things. I just kind of let them roll away, and I remember the positive stuff. It's kind of fun, but it's not really reality. You know, if we look back on the past and think, well, if I could just go back to there, you know, if I could just go back to before I went to the doctor and they told me that news, if I could go back to before this person passed away, or before I lost my job, or before I said those words, if I could just get back there, everything would be better. That's no way to handle the present, because you can't go back there. You know, we can't stop time ourselves. We're progressing through it. We don't have tomorrow yet. We don't have this morning still. It's gone, mostly. By the time we're done here, all of the morning will be gone. What we have is right now, this present moment. And Solomon says it's not wise to try to escape the present by looking back in the past. You see how all through this chapter, there's different ways we try to avoid these hard realities of life. One might be looking for a quick fix. One might be trying to ignore the sorrowful things, ignore the reality of our limitations. Another might be to avoid the present and the prospects of the future by just looking to the back and remembering the good times. But we pass through time. We can't freeze it and just stay here. You know, you want to do that sometimes, right? You have precious memories. As our children grow up, sometimes we want to freeze time and say, let's just be here. or you might play sports and think, I just want to go back to that game where I did so good, where everything was so great, and I'll just freeze that spot. And let's just stay there. But we can't do those things. We can't go back to when we were younger and feel all the energy and the strength that we had at that time. Now, we can remember and thank God for those things. And we should. We shouldn't let those good things pass away from our minds. See, even as the psalm we read at the beginning of the service said that we were to bless the Lord and we were to not forget all his benefits. We should mark those things. We should remember them, record them, praise God for them. Scripture is full of that. All throughout Israel's history, they're pointing back to what God has done and rejoicing in that. And that's good and healthy. Solomon's not saying, forget about everything good God has done. No, those things encourage us in the present, right? That if God has blessed and helped in the past, we can expect that he will do it in the future. But the danger is we get sucked up into thinking if we could just go back, everything would be better. And that doesn't actually help us in the present. The blessings of the past ought to lead you forward to the good things that are yet to come. Because there was no golden age, but listen, there will be a golden age. There was no time in the past where everything was perfect. But there is a time in the future when everything is perfect. There is a time when there are no more seasons of good and bad. When there's no more seasons of sorrow and mourning. No, there's just good forevermore. You know when that time will be? And Revelation describes it. In the day when time shall be no more. There's no more of this passing through good and bad going forward. It's an eternal reality with God of all his goodness that we get to enjoy together with him for eternity. The little things that we experience here, those blessings in the past that we remember and we look back on fondly, don't let them drive you backwards. Let them drive you forwards. They're just a little taste of the good things to come. You know, when I was a little boy, I had a very fond memory of a thing that I loved to do. I grew up in Georgia, small town. There was about 20, 30 minutes from our house on the far side of the other outskirts of town, a mall. And in the mall, there was this glorious place. It was called Chick-fil-A. And I remember as a little boy, whenever we would go to the mall, which wasn't very often, we'd go to the mall, and standing in front of Chick-fil-A, there would be a worker with a tray, all these chicken nuggets on it, little toothpicks in each one of them. And I could not wait to go up and get my free sample. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but it was really great. Makes me happy just thinking about it right now. And I get that one glorious nugget, and I would enjoy it. And then I knew that whenever we went to the mall, because we didn't go much, we would also eat at Chick-fil-A, because my mom shared my enthusiasm for how good it was. So that little free sample, it was designed to try to attract people in there, right? To give them a little taste of what they could enjoy if they'd go all the way in and place an order. It wasn't that for us. It was just like the preview, you know, because we were going. And that was just the extra little snack to get started. I think about that in relation to what we're talking about here. Because God gives us little free samples of the good things that he has for us in the future. The day when everything is glorious. And it would be silly for us to look at our chicken nugget on a toothpick and think that was the height of glory. And if we could just go back to there, it would all be wonderful. That's silly. That's not what that's intended for. That's just the preview. That's just the little snack to lure you in. So when you're looking at what's going on around you and you're wishing for the good old days, oh, Solomon says that's not the right way to think about this. You're not going to solve the problems of today by wishing you weren't in today and wishing you were somewhere else. You face the day with the confidence that God is working through all these things, and the good things that you've got a little taste of so far assure you that there's more good things to come, and that one day we'll get to the place where there's no more just samples, but we get the full menu to enjoy forever. You need to look ahead. Look ahead. Last thing for us today in verse 11 through 12, when we think about walking this lonely road, it's having selective hearing. Be willing to hear the rebuke of the wise. Be willing to keep your eyes ahead and don't be impatient, but be trusting. Lastly, is you need to value wisdom. I mean, value it. As you look at life and you look at Ecclesiastes, Solomon has talked about the limitations of wisdom, which is kind of odd now that I'm going to say you should value wisdom. But you got to understand, our wisdom is limited. And that's what Solomon points out over and over. Right? We can only observe so much. And even what we can observe, we don't even always understand rightly. And we don't know what's going to happen next. Life is far too complex for us to predict everything and to figure it all out. We can't even figure out the weather. You know, things do things that are unexpected. But that doesn't mean there's no value in wisdom. And the best kind of wisdom is the kind that comes from God. Wisdom doesn't have all the answers. Even Solomon says that later in chapter 7 and verse 23. He says, "All this I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me." I don't know if you've ever felt that way before, but it doesn't mean wisdom is worthless. One of the marks of maturity is the ability to look at life in perspective. And when you have God's wisdom, you'll be able to accept and deal with challenging experiences of life. In verse 11, Solomon says that wisdom is better than a generous inheritance. You know, money can lose its value, or it can be stolen. As Jesus said, you want to lay up your treasures somewhere where moth and rust and thieves don't get at it. But wisdom keeps its value and cannot be lost unless we become fools and abandon it deliberately. The person who has wealth but lacks wisdom will only waste his fortune. But the person who has wisdom will be able to get more out of and to enjoy the things that he has. So we should be grateful that we have a rich treasure of wisdom. Right here in this book, in God's word, he's poured out abundant wisdom on us. When we go through difficulties, sometimes we're tempted to close the Bible. You know, we don't want to open it up. We're discouraged. It's the worst thing you can do. You need to value wisdom. The harder life gets, the more you need stuff that you don't have. The more you need something beyond you. The more you need God's voice. The more you need God's people to comfort and strengthen you and help you. You need it desperately. And Solomon says you need to value wisdom. The most valuable wisdom is God's wisdom. He says in verse 12 that it is a defense or a shelter. It gives life to those who have it. The wisdom that we need is wisdom that comes from beyond our understanding, beyond our observation. If we go back to the question of chapter 6 and verse 11, how is man the better after all these words? Who knows what is good for man all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who knows what is good for us? Who knows what we should do in all the things that we face, the seeming chaos around us? Well, what we need is wisdom that comes from above, comes from outside of our experience. We need God's wisdom. We need to trust in him. Trusting in God gives you more help than having an explanation for what's going on. Faith is better than having an explanation. the question of verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6 is, who knows? What's going on? What's best? Those are the kinds of things we ask. We want an explanation. What's going on? What do I need to do? What's the future going to hold? Why is this happening to me? That's another way to express that. But the explanation may be withheld from us. But the confidence that we can have in trusting God is better than an explanation. Job suffered very much, and he kept asking for an answer, demanding to know what was going on. God never gave him that explanation. Now, we get to read it in Job. I don't know that he ever did. But the answer for Job's suffering was not to have the answer to everything that was going on. It was to see God as great and mighty and far beyond anything Job could understand, and to trust him. Confidence and hope in life do not come from figuring it all out. It comes from trusting in God and learning a little bit from the sorrows that we face, from the rebukes that we face, from the troubles that we face, to put our trust less in our own strength, less in our own wisdom, and more in our great and wise God and all of his promises. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's ask God to help us take these words to heart, that we would find wisdom in this world through looking to him. I'm going to give you just a moment to talk to the Lord about what he's spoken to you about. So I'm going to be quiet. Take this next minute just to ask God to give you wisdom to navigate your life. Lord, we do come before you and admit that it is hard for us to accept our limitations. Lord, we foolishly think that we should know everything and be able to fix everything and live forever and never have any troubles. And yet, Lord, we know that this is not possible right now. We are sinners, and we are broken, and we are guilty, and we need forgiveness and mercy through Christ. We need you, because we are not you. In the garden, we rebelled in our first parents by trying to be like gods, and it has led to sorrow and suffering of immense proportions throughout all of human history. But God, we look to you, because even in our foolishness, you have sent a Redeemer. You have sent your Son to die for our sins, to rescue us from our guilt, to deliver us from our punishment, to prepare us for a place where we will be with you in a golden age that will never end, where all is well. Not because of our wisdom or our might, our understanding, but because of your great salvation. And God, we rejoice in that. We pray that you might help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and to look for your wisdom, even in the sorrowful places, even in the difficult things. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to keep them forward, looking forward to the good things that you have prepared for us. And help us to navigate these present days with wisdom, looking for your goodness and enjoying it and learning from the circumstances around us. So we pray these things today in Jesus' name.